Let's pray. Father God, your word is like a sharp two-edged sword, cutting to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, to the bones and the marrow. And Father, we invite your word's work in our hearts this morning. Help us as we focus our attention upon your word at this time. Guide our hearts, guide our thoughts. Guide my words as I speak, that I might speak the words you would have me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me check. In 1962, 12th of May, 1962, General Douglas MacArthur spoke to the cadets at the U.S. Military Academy, and here's part of what he said. Duty, honor, country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, what you will be. They are your rallying point to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. Now, did you catch that last phrase? To create hope when hope becomes forlorn. We've all had moments in our life when hope becomes forlorn. When all seems lost, when we don't know how to keep going. And MacArthur challenges the soldiers to find hope in duty, honor, and country. But for the Christian believer, we can go even higher. We can find our hope in God. And today's story offers hope, hope for the hopeless, and life from death. Now, a little historical background. In 597 BC, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, rebelled against his Babylonian overlords. And in response, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, same guy from last week, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sent his armies against Judah. Jerusalem was encircled and besieged. And King Jehoiakim, during the siege, died. Now, we don't know whether it was from natural causes or somebody assassinated him. We just don't know. But his son, Jehoiachin, took over. Now, remember, the city's surrounded by the Babylonians. So Jehoiachin has to clean up the mess that his father has made. And Jehoiachin, as soon as he's crowned, immediately sues for peace with the Babylonians. Probably wisely. The Babylonians come in. Jerusalem is conquered, but it is not destroyed. However, King Jehoiachin, the royal family, the military leaders, the artisan and craftsmen, in all, 10,000 of the brightest and best of Jerusalem are taken as captives into Babylon. And among those 10,000 is a young priest named Ezekiel. So you get the background. Ezekiel is a prophet of the exile, kind of like Daniel before him. At the time of our passage for this morning was written, the captives have been in Babylon for 10 long years. Now, back in Jerusalem, they'd been influential people, leaders, artisans, military leaders, political leaders. They had had influence. They had had responsibility. But now in Babylon, they are captives and slaves. And their captors taunt them because of their allegiance to the Lord, whom the Babylonians believe is not equal to their own gods. I mean, after all, he allowed them to conquer Jerusalem. And though their situation is bleak, they could take pride in the fact that Jerusalem, and especially the temple, still stood. So I suppose there were times, you know, for those exiles in Babylon, you know, when it just seemed really tough that they could think, yeah, but back there in Jerusalem, the temple is still there. The site of God's presence, the throne of God on earth. But then in 586 BC came the word that Zedekiah, the king who had replaced Jehoiachin, had rebelled against Babylon. and the inevitable had occurred. Nebuchadnezzar attacked, and this time he left nothing standing. Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple, the glorious temple that Solomon had built, was burned to the ground. And for the exiles, hope became forlorn. You look at verse 11 and you'll see their response. Verse 11, they said, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off." Now, all this bones talk, that's standard. That's the standard language of lament. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 6, verse 2. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." Psalm 22, 16. "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint." Psalm 31, 10. "My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." Psalm 102, "My bones burn like glowing embers." So this bone stuff is the language of lament. The exiles are lamenting their circumstances. They're saying, in effect, things couldn't get worse. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not proud of this, but there are times that I've said that. God, how could things possibly be worse? And that's the exiles, when they looked at their circumstances, where they saw that their city had been destroyed and the temple had been laid waste. How could things possibly get worse? They expressed their belief that they were cut off from the Lord. And maybe they believed that God, you know, if he couldn't even defend his own temple, he couldn't do anything for them. Ezekiel hears all this bone stuff. And he says, "I have something to say about bones." So Ezekiel had received a vision from the Lord. Now, this is, I would like to see the movie of this. I don't know why they haven't made this. Because get the picture. So he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord." This means this is a vision. This isn't to be taken literally. This is in a vision. And he finds himself in the vision, standing in a valley. And the valley is full of bones. Get the picture. I was trying to think of the valley. I'm thinking, okay, Badwater. Have you been to Badwater in Death Valley? Lowest point on the North American continent, right? It's just all salt, basically. And I'm thinking, hey, that's a good picture, you know? There you go. But imagine Badwater, the valley there, full of bones. And I'm not talking about skeletons, okay? Because that's not how that works. When bodies decay out in the open like that, the skeletons don't just lay there because, you know, animals come along and they carry the bones off. So what you got is just a bunch of bones scattered all over the place. So over here, to make it even better, if you know, standing in a valley of bones isn't bad enough, God says, "Let me take you on a tour." And they walk around. He says, "He walked me to and fro." So they walk around, and so there's a femur over here, and maybe there's a pelvis here. You know, maybe there's a skull here. A lot of skulls. And there's some, you know, ribs and this. And they're just all scattered all over the place. They're not all in one piece. And he says, and Ezekiel notices that there are a lot of them and that they are very dry. And it's like God is saying, "Ezekiel, get a good look. I want you to see, you know, This may be sacrilegious, but I kind of thought of the magician, you know? He's about to do the great illusion, and then he brings someone up from the audience, and he has them inspect the apparatus. You know, make sure that there's no trap doors, you know? And it's kind of like God's doing it. I said, "Okay, Ezekiel, walk around among these bones and make sure, you know, these are really dead." Ezekiel says, "Yeah, they're pretty dry. There's no connecting tissue. There's no little pieces of flesh on them. There's no marrow. They're completely dead, dry, hopeless." God says, God asked him an interesting question. Surprising question, really. Now I want to say this first. Sometimes our lives are filled with bones, aren't they? Dreams that once inspired us, relationships that once embraced us, are now dead and dry. It's as if we're standing in the valley looking at the dry bones that were once filled with life and hope and potential and seeing nothing but hopelessness. Then the Lord asked Ezekiel a surprising question. Son of man, can these bones live? Now, if it had been anyone else asking the question, the answer would have been easy. Heck no! No way! These are dead, dry, you know, this is not only dead, this is dry dead. This is dead dead. This is dead for years. This is dead, completely dead. No way. But it's not just anybody who's asking the question, is it? It's the Lord. And Ezekiel has enough wisdom to know that when God is involved, all bets are off. And so his answer, well, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And I want you to notice first, Ezekiel acknowledges God's sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is a $10 word that simply means supreme power or authority. When we say that God is sovereign, we are acknowledging that God can do whatever he wants to. No power, even the power of death, is beyond his control. You can look at dead things around you. You can look at the dead stuff in your life. You can look at the lack of the death, the dead lives around you, and you can say, in my experience, dead is dead. There's no coming back from death. And be completely correct in your experience. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Ezekiel is wise enough to answer, Lord, you alone know. I don't know. You alone know, because God is the only one who can know what he is about to do. Anybody who tells you they know what God's going to do, don't listen to them. We don't know what God's going to do. Only God knows what God's going to do. But Ezekiel has a part in this, notice. He said to me, prophesy to these bones. Now, I studied this, you know, and I looked up, trying to come up with the best word kind of to translate this idea of prophesy. The word I came up with was preach. So he says, Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Now let me tell you, folks, as someone that occasionally preaches a sermon, that would not be my choice of audience. Can I say this, by the way? No insult intended, but sometimes I feel like I'm preaching. There are some Sundays, I shouldn't say all, but there are some Sundays. Yeah, that's going to come back. Anyway. So he says, preach to the bones. God knows what he's going to do. God could have worked this miracle without Ezekiel. And maybe Ezekiel would have preferred it that way. Maybe sometimes, you know, we prefer to stand and watch, see what God is going to do. Sort of watch God do it, you know? But God says, no. Ezekiel, you've got a part of this. Preach to these bones. And he, in fact, tells them what to say. Preach to these bones and tell them this. Dry bones? Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And now for this next, you need to try to see with your mind's eye and hear with your mind's ears. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise. This is great. There was a noise, a rattling sound. Because that's what dry bones do, right? When they start moving around, they rattle. I mean, this is creeping me out. So there was this rattling sound. This is more like Halloween than Advent, right? bones, they start rattling and they start moving and they start coming together and they start connecting and then they grow tendons and flesh. I mean, this is creepy, right? This is creepy. You take CGI to do this right. So they come together, bones rattling, start moving together and connecting the toe bone to the foot bone to the ankle bone. You know, you could write a song about that, couldn't you? Bone to the knee bone to the thigh bone. Yeah. But there's something missing. After we have done all that we can do, after we have done all that God has told us to do, there still is something that only God can do. What's missing? He says there was no breath in them. I love this stuff. Hebrew word for breath. Ruach. Even sounds like breath, doesn't it? Ruach. But it means breath. It means wind. It means spirit. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1:2 when it says, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, the Ruach of the Lord. And there's a play on words here. Prophesy, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, the Ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath, Ruach, from the four winds, Ruach, and breathe into these slain that they may live. That's what was missing, the Spirit of God. The word brings order. The word brings form and structure, but it takes the Spirit of God to bring life. And whenever God works to bring life out of death, to revive the dead places in our lives, he always works through two things, the word and the spirit. And we see it here. Ezekiel is told to prophesy. There's the word. But the work is not complete until God breathes his spirit to give life. And I've noticed in my vast experience that it seems to me that Christians are usually on one side or the other of this. You know what I mean? Some churches are all about the word. That's fine. You know, we're exegeted, exposited, and indoctrinated, but there's very little of the spirit in them. And then other churches are all spirit. It's all excitement and, you know, they're jumping up and down and having all kinds of fun. Let's not get too wrapped up in doctrine. I came across a quote this week that I think expresses this well. If we live by the word alone, we dry up. If we live by the spirit alone, we blow up. If we live by the word and the spirit, we grow up. So just in case Daniel misses the point, God explains it to him from verse 11 on. He says, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. Dead, dry, beyond hope. And they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. That's what the Israelites are saying. That's their attitude. And God says to them, you know what? You're right. You are. My people, verse 12, I am going to open your graves. There are graves involved. And bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. So notice, he doesn't deny their assessment. There are graves involved. In their current situation there in Babylon, they are as good as dead. But that doesn't mean they're hopeless. Where God is involved, there is always hope. Now, there are several applications to this promise. Of course, first it refers to the return of the exiles to their land, which literally happened in 539 BC when King Cyrus of Persia cleared the way for the Jews to return to Judah. Secondly, I believe it also looks forward to the bodily resurrection of God's people at the return of Christ. But it's also a figurative application. Yes, God will return Israel to their land. Yes, God will raise us up in the last days to dwell with him forever. But he also will raise us up in our lives today. Many of us have had a lot of things go wrong in our lives. And for some of us, the bones are laying around, you know, out there in the valley. We look around and our landscape is littered with bones, and that's sad. It really is. Others of us are a little bit cleverer. We've buried all those bones. We've buried our past mistakes. And sometimes in burying those past mistakes, we buried ourselves. And God says in this passage, that's all over now. I will open your graves. I will raise you up. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. God can open our graves and bring us out. He can breathe life into dry, dead bones. And just because it seems as if our situation is hopeless, well, it is for us. But when you take God into the calculation, nothing is hopeless. Let's pray. Father God, we find this sometimes difficult to believe, that you that all of the dryness and death in our lives, all of the things that have gone wrong, all of the things that seem to us to be hopeless, to you, are just opportunities to do a miracle in our lives. Father, help us to see it that way. Whenever we face a hopeless situation, that's a chance for you to work a miracle in our lives. Give us that faith, Father. Give us the hope that is beyond death. Help us to place our trust in you. And we pray that as in this season, as we look forward to the birth of Christ and our celebration of his coming into the world, that we might open our hearts in a new way for his coming into our hearts, to bring new life, to breathe your spirit into us. For this, we give you praise and thanks forever in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.